And if you can believe it, a month since we've been together in the Gospel of Mark. When we left off 4 weeks ago in the Gospel of Mark, we were really in the latter half of chapter 7, the first part of chapter 8. And in that section of Scripture, Mark, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us three different views of faith, and God's, Christ's gracious response to those three different views of faith. In chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, we have the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter is possessed by an unclean spirit. And she comes to Jesus seeking healing for the daughter. And Jesus makes what seems like an uncharacteristically harsh comment to her in chapter 7 and verse 27. He said, "Firstly, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right for the children's bread to be tossed to their dogs." And I think he's quoting a parable by the Jews, which is not a kind parable, but I think he's saying basically his ministry is first to the Jews. And the woman gets it. She understands that. But she also believes that if the crumbs from Jesus' ministry is enough to heal her daughter. She's not trying to pull Jesus away from his primary purpose, from his ministry to the Jews. She's not wanting to distract him from that or deter him from that. She does not want to derail that ministry, but she believes just the crumbs from that ministry will be enough to heal the daughter. And because of her faith, Jesus does exactly that. He heals the daughter and relieves her of this unclean spirit. And then beginning in verse 31, we have this man who cannot hear and can barely speak, and his friends bring him to Jesus. It's almost like it's the last resort. We've tried everything else we know. We've tried everybody else we know. And we think you might have a solution for the problem. And so Jesus responds to their faith and their trust in him, their reliance upon him by healing this man so that he restores his hearing and restores his speech completely. And then we get into the first part of chapter 8, and we have the feeding of the 4,000. And this is a little different from the feeding of the 5,000 that occurred earlier in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000, they showed up again the next day and were ready for some food, and Jesus scolds them. And he says, the only reason you're here is because you want more food. And they said, "Well, give us proof that you're really who you are." And what proof do you want? "Well, we'd like some more food. And Moses fed the people in the wilderness. How about you feeding us one more time?" Well, this is a different scenario here. First of all, this is a different crowd, and then there's a different reaction here. Jesus takes compassion on this crowd because they've already been following him for 3 days. And so they've shown their faith. They've shown their faith. But they are true disciples in the literal sense, walking with Jesus, studying at his feet, listening to his lessons, and they've done away with, they've given up their creature comforts, their beds, sleeping in their beds, and maybe having 3 squares a day so that they could be with Jesus. And now it's been 3 days and they're hungry. And so it says in verse 2 of chapter 8 that Jesus has compassion for these people who have already been with him 3 days and have nothing to eat. And so he gives them something to eat. So we have he gives them something to eat. That's a really quick way to pass over a fantastic miracle, isn't it? 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, and he feeds 4,000 men plus women and children with it, and they have 7 basketfuls left over. So yes, he gives them something to eat until they're all satisfied. 3 different miracles in response to 3 different acts of faith by a Greek woman, by some friends of a man who can't speak well or can't hear, and then by several thousand who have studied with Jesus and walked with him and been at his feet. So now we come into the latter part of chapter 8, and Mark is, I believe, moved by the Holy Spirit here to talk about faith. We've had 3 different examples of faith. We have 3 different times that Jesus responded in a positive fashion, in a compassionate fashion for these acts of faith. And so now I think the timing seems right to talk about what does faith look like and what are the options of faith. Faith evidently is not like a light switch. You either don't have it, the light switch is off, or you flip a switch and you do have it, the light switch is on. Now, there's an element of zero faith and coming into faith, but there's a difference between having an infant faith and a mature faith, a growing faith and a stagnant faith. And so it's not like an on-off yes or no. There's different variances here. And that's kind of what Mark deals with here as we come into chapter 8, beginning of verse 11. God sent his son into the world to save the world. And Jesus of Nazareth is that son. And he's preaching repentance and belief in the gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. But everyone has the right to choose. We had a conversation about this not too many weeks ago, about the free will, the God giving us. It's God's preference that all of us would be saved, all of us would come to repentance, none would be lost, but he gives us our choice. He gives us the ability to make our own decisions. So this is really kind of a journey into the exploration of free will. What are you going to do with that choice? You have a choice of faith. You have a choice really of even a hot faith, cold faith, a growing faith, a dead faith. You have lots of choices. What are you going to do with those choices? And the worst choice is no faith. The worst choice is no faith. Let's go to Mark chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 11. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. It will not be on the screen, so open your Bibles and read with me if you would. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. So let me ask you a question. We have the Pharisees here. They've come to test Jesus. In terms of religious zeal, do you know of anybody more zealous for their faith than the Pharisees? Even Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, when he's kind of giving his resume, he's the Hebrew of Hebrews, in terms of the law, faultless. One of the things he cites as his resume is, as for zeal, what? Persecuting the church. So, in terms of religious zeal, the Pharisees seem to have the best, if not one of the best, opportunities to choose faith. They were meticulous about keeping the law. They were meticulous about the elders' traditions. Even the non-practicing Jews respected the Pharisees, at least their commitment to the law. No one else seemed to have the kind of zeal for law-keeping, for keeping their religion at the forefront of their walk in daily walk, than the Pharisees. And yet, based on what we've just read in these first few verses, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. What did they make of their opportunity? Their opportunity for faith. They had a choice. And they're zealous for the law. But evidently, they wasted their opportunity to put faith in Christ. Now, it's interesting that they should ask for a sign. Why does this generation ask miraculous signs? They ask for a sign. Jesus has already offered the Pharisees a sign from heaven. We know that they were witnessed to Jesus' healing of a man with a shriveled hand in chapter 3, verse 1. And afterward, we know they were witnesses to that in chapter 3, verse 1, because afterward they began to plot how they might kill him. So evidently it's not the lack of a sign that's causing them to be without faith. They've witnessed his miracles, and they decided they might do away with him when they saw the miracles. So Jesus seeing him confirm his message in chapter 3 with a miraculous healing didn't convince the Pharisees that Jesus' message was truly from heaven. And afterwards, the Pharisees credited Satan, Beelzebub, with providing the power behind Jesus' miracle. So the Pharisees' lack of faith is not due to lack of evidence. They're asking for another sign. Prove to us one more time. Give us one more shot at this. But that's really not the cause of their lack of faith. They have chosen not to believe. And that because of that, Jesus has chosen not to provide them with any more evidence than what he's already received. One of the choices you and I can make in terms of our faith in Jesus Christ, it's just like the Pharisees. We can choose to have no faith. We can even choose to be zealous for a religion and yet have no faith. There's ample evidence that Jesus is who he claims to be. You and I have the benefit of 2,000 years of history of people who've devoted their lives and given their lives, in many cases, to their faith in Jesus Christ. Our world marks time by Jesus' earthly ministry. We have plenty of evidence to see that he is here. And yet, sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, if he would just come back one more time, If he would just come back one more time and just do a few more miracles, then we could revive the gospel message and we could go back about it again and maybe we could have some more conversation. If he would just, it would just speak from heaven one time. If he would just give us some tangible miracle that we could see, or we could watch him walk, we could see him do one more thing. And yet, that's not enough. That's not enough. Wasn't enough for the Pharisees. And if someone is willing to make a choice, if someone's committed to the choice of no faith, then there's really no amount of evidence that can change their mind. The Bible clearly states that faith in Christ is our only hope. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, John 14:6. But we can waste our opportunity if we say, well, you know, if Jesus would just do X, Y, Z, if Jesus would just speak one more time in an audible voice so we could hear him, then if he would just do that, then I'd get serious about my faith. If Jesus would just wipe out my debt, if he would just wipe out my debt, then I'd start giving generously. I remember a gentleman who has the same passion for ice cream that I have, and he has the same weight problem because of his passion for ice cream that I have. In fact, he's a little more advanced in his weight problem than I had. And I remember he was talking about it one time, and he was having several health issues, and his ability to be mobile was becoming more troublesome. And he ultimately passed away from health-related issues from his overweight. But I remember him saying one time, you know, if God didn't want me to eat ice cream, he should have made me where I don't like it. I don't know. That's not a bad weight loss plan. But I'm not sure it's God's responsibility to manage this guy's appetite. That's kind of what we do with Jesus sometimes. If Jesus would just give me a sign, then I'd start putting him first in every area of my life. There is a choice of no faith. And we have the ability, the right, the privilege, if you want to call it that, to make that choice. And the Pharisees here are an example of that. So the worst choice we can make is no faith. The better choice is a slow faith. Let's pick up where we left off. Mark chapter 8, let's start in verse 14. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another, and they said, it's because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts burdened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Or don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? I don't know of anybody who had more access to Jesus than the disciples. I don't know of anybody who spent more time with Jesus than the disciples. And yet the disciples had the best opportunity to choose faith. Do you know of anybody that witnessed more miracles than the disciples? Do you know of anybody who heard more of Jesus' teaching than the disciples? Do you know of anyone who received more of Jesus' attention than the disciples? They had one of the best opportunities. In terms of access, they had the absolute best opportunity to choose faith, and yet the disciples still failed, at least I'll say this graciously as I can, failed to make the most of that opportunity. They didn't waste the opportunity like the Pharisees, but they failed to make the most of the opportunity. In spite of all their advantages, they still had a hard time shaking their worldly point of view. That's why Jesus was trying to warn them. That's why he was trying to warn them in verse 15. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. But the disciples missed the point completely. They respond to Jesus' spiritual warning, unbelief, with a thoroughly worldly answer, bread. There's a spiritual warning, and their conclusion is, he knows we only have one loaf and we're stuck. We're caught. And so the disciples are reprimanded for their lack of understanding. Jesus doesn't understand why his disciples are talking about bread when he's talking about important spiritual matters. He just doesn't get it. Is it possible for you and me to choose a slow faith? Or is this a light switch that turns on and turns off? I don't have faith, and then one day I do, and now I walk by faith. It is possible. We have what I believe is one of the best opportunities, if not the best opportunity, to put our faith in Christ that we've ever had. What I mean by that is we live in a world that seems to be moving away from Christ, but we also live in a world where we can share information about Christ in a way that no one ever could before us. We have tools at our disposal to study about Christ that we've never had before. I've been around long enough. I remember when my parents would buy a used set of encyclopedias, and my research was 20 years old with an old set of encyclopedias, as long as the encyclopedia covered whatever I was trying to research. I can pull out my phone, get on a search engine, and I can pull up sermons from the 1700s, from the 1600s. I can pull up commentaries from the 1500s all the way up to current day. There's no more information than the world's never had the access to information about Christ and the ability to disseminate information about Christ that we have today. We have more opportunities to learn, to hear, to speak, to share. Not only the 2,000 years worth of history, we have countless generations of believers who've gone before us and who've devoted their life, and we stand on their shoulders. And yet, do we always make the most of those opportunities? How many times does Jesus find me, and maybe even you, fretting over worldly things when he really wishes our attention was focused on spiritual things? The worst choice is no faith. A better choice is a slow faith. The best choice is a thriving faith. Let's pick up one more time. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." We'll stop there. Now, compared to the Pharisees and the disciples, This may have a better opportunity or a worse opportunity to choose faith. He didn't have the zeal that the Pharisees had. He didn't have the access the disciples had. They weren't as zealous to live for like good Jews, that they made obedience to the law the hallmark of their religion, like the Pharisees did. They weren't privileged to share the closest association with Jesus like the disciples did. And yet, these people made the most important decisions of their lives to put their faith in Jesus Christ. The blind man and his friends came to Christ with some basic level of faith. They may not have understood as well as the Pharisees understood. And they may not have understood as well as the disciples understood. But they understood they had a blind man in their midst. They thought Jesus could do something about it. And Jesus rewards their choice to put their faith in him. First of all, Jesus takes the blind man aside and went about healing him in a way that the blind man could comprehend. He's communicating to him in a way that he can understand. And then Jesus makes two attempts to restore the blind man's sight. That's the only time in Scripture we know of that Jesus had to take two stabs at it. Was it the blind man's lack of faith that meant Jesus had to come back and try it again? Or was it just a rare misfire on Jesus' part? Why did it take two stabs? Y'all better not let me get away with that. Any thoughts? Is there evidence in Scripture of Jesus healing people who've expressed no faith whatsoever? There is. It's not the blind man's lack of faith, or it's not the blind man's quality of faith. Is there any reason why Jesus can't perform a miracle if he chooses to? There's not. There's something else going on here. What do you suppose it might be? The first time he tries to heal him, the first time he begins to heal him, what does the blind man say? I see people, but what? Look like trees walking around. Kind of like me without my glasses. I can see something, but I sure can't make it out clear. I've kind of got a start of an impression here, but it's really not a clear impression. It's really not an accurate impression, but I've got an impression. Do you think maybe he might be giving a message to the disciples? I'm telling you to watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, and you're worried about a loaf of bread. Didn't you just see us feed 4,000 men plus women and children with 7 loaves of bread and a few fish? If you saw that, why are you sweating 1 loaf? And before that, didn't you see feed 5,000 with 4 loaves and some fish? And if we can do that, why are you sweating 1 loaf? You see a little bit of what the kingdom of Christ is like, but you really don't see it clearly yet. I'm trying to talk to you about spiritual things, and you keep worrying about physical things. You're like this guy who can see something, but he doesn't get a clear picture. He sees people, but they look like trees walking around. He's giving a message to his disciples. You're here. You need to be here. This guy has some vision, but it's not clear. That's where you are right now. You need to get some insight. You need the second shot where Jesus fully restores his sight and he can see clearly. He wants his disciples to step up their game. He wants his disciples to get in there and understand the spiritual part of it so that they can become people who see clearly, so that they can serve clearly. And I think there's a message for us tonight. We need to be people who see the gospel clearly so we can serve God with clarity. We can choose to have a thriving faith. Just as much as we can choose to have no faith, just as much as we can choose to have a mediocre faith, we can choose to have a thriving faith. And no, we may not have the advantages some of the other Christians have had. Maybe you didn't grow up in the church. Maybe you did grow up in the church, but you didn't grow up in a vibrant congregation. Maybe your home life was turbulent. Maybe you lived in an abusive home. Maybe you've made some choices in the past that still haunt you today. But you can still choose to make the most of every opportunity. Jesus wants to establish a meaningful relationship with every single one of us. Meaningful relationship. You remember those people that came to him and said, well, didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we do great miracles? And what did he say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus knew them. He had a knowledge of them. That's not what he's saying. They couldn't have performed the miracles in his name if he didn't provide them the power to do the miracles in his name. Remember the one that touched the garment because he just knew if she touched him, she'd be healed, and he realized the power had gone from him? Nothing happens to Jesus without his knowledge. But what he's saying was, I didn't have a meaningful relationship with you. We didn't have a loving, close, intimate relationship. We didn't have a thriving faith. And so I don't need you. I can't have you. You can't be with me. Depart from me. I never knew you. Jesus wants to establish a meaningful relationship with each of us. But in order to do that, we have to choose to put our faith in him. And if we choose to put our faith in him, he'll reward that choice. He'll keep working with us and helping us to grow even sharper spiritual insight than what we had before. So our call is to put all of our faith in Jesus Christ. I think that's the second bell. If not, we're going to have 1 minute between the first bell and the second bell. A thriving faith leads to a spiritual rebirth. A thriving faith leads to a spiritual rebirth, a true conversion. True conversion leads to a changed heart. A changed heart leads to a complete commitment to Christ and Christian living. And a complete commitment to Christ and Christian living leads to heaven. But we get to make a choice. Quick prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your Son and our Savior. We thank you for the choice that we have. Help us to choose a thriving faith. Help us to be totally committed. Help us to let you bear the physical things as we focus on the spiritual things. Help us to be your servants. Help us to be the kind of people you've called us to be, to accomplish what you've brought us here to do. And Father, when we've accomplished what you've brought us here to do, we pray to you bring us home to be with you forever. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.